When I was just a little boy, I remember going to church from the time I was born. And thanks to my mom and my dad and my grandmother, who, praise the Lord, made me go to church every Sunday because they went every Sunday. I have much to thank them for. Of course, I came to a point in my life when I was a teenager and I didn't go to church as often. I would stay home and then became involved in the motorcycle racing, which took us away on Sundays. But there came a point in my life when one Sunday morning, blasting through the woods in New Jersey, I just said to myself, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And I realized what Paul talked about when he said, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. But when I came to be a man, I put away childish things." I had grown up spiritually, and a time came in my life when I knew the importance of being together in church on Sunday morning. I was a product of what Paul wrote to Timothy about, holding near and dear to what his mother had taught him, had taught Timothy. I was a product of what the Bible speaks about when it says to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they'll return to it. But the sermon here isn't about me today. It's about the importance of meeting together regularly and continuing to meet together in the name of the Lord. I didn't fully understand things when I was a young boy. I didn't think that way. But what was important was the fact that I was there among people who made a difference in my life later on when I was in the depths of situations and needed to be strengthened and uplifted. I didn't find that at the local pubs. I found it in church, in the family that I had growing up. God's people were and are meant to meet together and be together regularly. In the Old Testament, God's people were to come together in the celebrations, the festivals, and the feasts to praise God, to be together in fellowship. Even during the time of captivity in Babylon, the people gathered together to read the scriptures and to talk about them so that their, not only their culture, but their religion wasn't lost. So they formed the synagogues where they met and were taught the scriptures and reminded of them and passed it on, passed it on, passed it on. In the New Testament, the believers met on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, that they kept meeting, and we meet now today in the name of the Lord. So it is important, God's Word shows us, the importance of God's people meeting together. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist when you walk into a local church on Sunday morning to see a trend that's taking place in our day and age, and that is a decline in church attendance. When I read a recent research poll that asked people about their church attendance, among those who were religiously affiliated Americans and said that religion is at least somewhat important in their lives, they only attended worship a few times a year. 24% of those people cited personal priorities as the reason they didn't go to church often, including 16% who said they're just simply too busy. Another 24% mentioned practical difficulties like conflict with their work schedule, or health problems, or transportation difficulties. Almost 40%, though, pointed to an issue that was directly related to religion or the church itself as the reason they didn't go to church. And the most common religion-related response included disagreements with the beliefs of the religion or the church leaders in the church, or maybe beliefs that attending worship service is just simply not important at all. Didn't have any relevance, there's no benefit by it, so we don't go to church. In the 30 years that followed the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, some of the same things that are taking place in our culture today. That was a decline in the attendance when believers gathered together. For much the same reasons as today, the believers had lost interest. They lost interest. They were waiting on Jesus' return, but they lost interest. They were bored. So they found other sources of comfort and satisfaction, and they turned to worldly trends and selfish interests. Thus, those people turned away from the hope that they once had, and they became shipwrecked in their faith. When the writer of Hebrews wrote the book of Hebrews, they were writing about the superiority of Christ as priest and the fulfillment of God's promise through Christ, the forgiveness of our sins through Christ, the high priest, and warnings not to turn away from Christ, the high priest. And along with these, there are several things that the priest's people do. Two of them in our reading today are for our own good. They draw near to God. They hold unswervingly to the hope that they profess. Two of them are for the good of others, to spur others on to love and good deeds and encourage one another. But these are to take place in the context of meetings in which believers gather together to edify themselves. And what that fancy word means is to strengthen and build up one another. That was the purpose that the author was writing about here. When they said, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in the full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and let us encourage one another. But let us not give up meeting together." Considering how we may spur one another on. The King James Version uses the word provoke, which means to spur something up into action, to stir it into action. So the writer was saying, let's not give up meeting together. Let's consider how we can stir others up into action so that they'll continue coming to meet together, stirring one another to draw near for the purpose of encouragement or edification, which means working together for improvement. The problem was then, and is still today, that it was not and is not taking place, the gathering, the attendance. And as a result, people's lives are like scattered wreckage. Like scattered wreckage. Paul describes this to Timothy when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies that were once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and good conscience. I give you this instruction so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and good conscience. Some have rejected these, faith and good conscience, and have so shipwrecked their faith." They had turned from the gospel. They had rejected faith and good conscience in the gospel. Earlier he had said to Timothy, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Whom I am the worst. And he was talking about rejecting this message as being the problem people were turning away from gathering together. In the third chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Encouraging daily so that our hearts don't become hardened. So we start to see the importance of people meeting together, the Christians, the believers meeting together, and these are things that cannot be done effectively and efficiently in a text message or just simply a phone call or an email. It's something that needs to be done personally as believers gather together. Remember the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem? What happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out. The people spoke in tongues. Many people laughed at them and said they're drunk. Peter stood up and said they're not drunk. And he preached the gospel. And the people were cut to the heart. And they said, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the people did. Thousands were converted and added to the church that day, and it tells us in the second chapter of Acts that they continued to meet together in the temple courts every single day, sharing everything in common with those in need. They met in homes. They broke bread, they ate together in fellowship, and the church expanded by the thousands. These were oppressed people. People that were being laughed at because they were Christians following a dead man that was supposedly resurrected. It was important that they gathered together, and they were edified and strengthened as they gathered together. This was the purpose that Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 14 for the gatherings. When you gather together, he said, some have a message, some have a song, some speak in tongues, but it's all done together when you meet together for the building up of the church, the strengthening of the church. Because we learn different, we hear different, God speaks to us differently. That's why we don't all just come here, hear the sermon, and go home. We sing, we talk, we read God's Word, we listen to God speak to us. But most importantly, we make connections and contact with one another that's dealing with the same exact things that I'm dealing with. You understand what I'm saying? We come into God's house together, crying the blues, supporting one another, saying that's just exactly what happened to me. What did you do? I prayed, and here's what God did. You know how He did this? How? And we're encouraged. We have hope. If God did it for him, why won't He do it for me? He will. And I know He will. Because I hold unswervingly to the hope and the faith that God is faithful to do what He's promised. We share our joys. And I'm not talking about the joy of having a certain amount of money in our treasury. Or the joys of maybe having, you know, our building painted. Or the joys of maybe it being another warm day rather than getting too cold. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the saving grace of God working in our lives every single day to provide for us and save us and lift us and build us up in our struggle of everyday life. We share that together. Do you know what happened to me this week? No, why? And we share. Praise the Lord. I could have been killed. I could have been killed. I was going down the road and the guy slammed on his brakes in front of me. I took my eyes off the road for 1 second and bam! There I was. But by the grace of God, I wasn't killed. Because Jesus was riding in the car with me. You see what I'm saying? We share that with one another and we're built up. It's where we share the testimonies that God is alive and working in our lives. Practicing our Christian faith cannot be done in a closet. People are holding this stuff in, and we need to share it. It's not an individual religion. Nowhere in the Bible are God's people told to keep it to themselves. Many say to me, well, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I say, that's true, you don't. You don't. They say, well, I feel closer to God just sitting in the woods. Or I go fishing on Sunday morning. I feel closer to God just sitting in my boat fishing. Well, that's therapeutic. And that might be some stress relief. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get a fish jump out of that water and say to you, hey, what'd God do for you today? Let me tell you what God did for me. There was a worm dangling in front of my nose. And God took that worm away and I'm still alive. You see, it's a whole different concept. We can feel close to God for a few moments, but what happens when we load the boat up and go home? And the world's still pounding away at us. What do I do? What do I do? I'll just go fishing more. It doesn't work like that. You see what I'm saying? My question to them is, well, why do you want to go through the battle of life alone? When you have so many other soldiers and sailors to fight alongside you in this battle, don't we need others to help us along, to encourage us, to fight with us? Sure we do. Going it alone is certain death. It's destruction in life. It's like a ship wrecked on the rocks When you think about a shipwreck, a ship's going along and it encounters a storm, and it's in the storm being tossed around by the high bills and the mean people that come up in life, or the boss at work that's been on our case, or the fact that we just lost our job, or the fact that we just something happened to our car, and or the kids are having health problems. Bang, and there we are, the ship's being tossed here and there. And going it alone leads to brokenness, like the ship broken up on the rocks, scattered debris everywhere, floating around directionless, stranded, vulnerable, and last and most dreadful of all is hopelessness. Hopelessness. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4 tells us, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. The advantage of church attendance is gathering to be built up, to be strengthened. And through others, we're lifted up, we're strengthened for the work ahead and the battle that we call life. Because we have these things in common. We share our struggles and our prayers and our joys. We learn how to deal with life through God's Word. We are uplifted by the music and being together, and our concerns are uplifted to God, who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And this is a God who not only fights for us, but fights with us. We say, oh, wow. Wow, I never expected this. God, take care of this, would you? Because I can. God, can you deal with this right now? Because I can. And we turn to God and we surrender them to a God who promises victory. Especially when we come together on Sundays. When we leave this building on Sunday morning, the goal is not to leave here feeling good about ourselves. The goal is to feel, or the purpose is to feel good about our God, who can work all things for good. We leave stronger, we leave more hopeful, we leave directed, we leave encouraged, not because we came and sat alone, but because we met together in the Lord's house, in the Lord's name, with the Lord's presence, and the community of the saints. I hear people time and time again say, oh, I go to this certain church because I can really identify with the pastor. I can really get where they're coming from. Folks, that is not the purpose of coming here on Sunday morning, to identify with me. The purpose of coming here on Sunday morning is to identify with Jesus Christ, who walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. But sadly, instead of seeking a higher help, people are rejecting the truth, turning from God's commands, following the ways of the world. That's what was going on in the time of the writing of Hebrews. It always happened through history. People thought they had a better way, something that was more fulfilling, something that was not as boring, something that was more exciting. You want to talk about exciting? There is drama in here. Folks, there's a lot of drama in here. You want me to read some of this X-rated stuff? You know, we get this juicy material. We can read the war stories, the battles, and how God won the battles. We can read the love stories. We can read the tragedies. They're all here. They're all here. And you want to know what happens? When we read this, we say, that's my story. That's my story. That's where I'm at right now. And we learn over and over and over again, the result or the end of the story is victory in Jesus. That if we turn back to the Lord, we find the strength and the hope and the encouragement that we need day in and day out of our lives. But sadly, people choose to follow the ways of the world and stop coming to church. In some cases, the church is to blame. We have churches who have adopted a policy of self-help. You can do it. It's up to you. You need to claim it. And it's yours. Try it sometime. Try going it alone, saying, all I've got to do is claim this. God says, you don't have the power, and it's not yours to claim. It's mine to give you, if you ask me. Or churches that have a feel-good message because they want everybody to leave feeling good. or maybe a church that never preaches the gospel, never mentions Jesus' name, or the church that gets into these power struggles within the church and with God. There's power struggles that go on in the church where there's certain people that feel like we're the ones in control. This church is going to go the way we want it. And in some cases, sadly, they say, this is our church. We're going to run this church. And they forget it's His church. Or then some churches that just consider themselves a social gathering. In other cases, sports are to blame. That's the big one right now, is the Sunday sports, isn't it? Remember the day when there was no sports activities on Sundays? Had a really interesting experience right after I moved here. The local ministerium wrote a letter to the district, the school district, here locally, and was challenging them about activities happening on school, the schools, on their properties on Sundays. So we got a nasty letter back from the school district, basically telling us it is in our policy and in our policy manual that we do not have activities on Sundays on school property. Okay? What are these little kids doing out on your football field running around on Sundays? Right? And lo and behold, it continues. It continues. And remember the day when it didn't start till 7th grade and now it's down to 1st and 2nd grade? You see what we're doing with our culture? The mentality about Sunday morning? The reason there isn't other times to do it is because of priority issues. Another problem is authority issues. Authority issues. The family doesn't go to church because the kids don't want to go. It's not up to the parents anymore. This is all because of pop culture and TV. Watch the TV shows your kids are watching. The kids are running the world on these shows, not the parents. It's all about the kids. The kids have the authority. They say, no, we don't want to go to church. What do you want to do on Sunday morning? We don't want to go to church. It's boring. A certain percentage would rather sleep off what they're dealing with. That's our only day off. It's the only day I get to rest. That's what the Sabbath was created for, you to take a day off from your normal work. And wouldn't it be a great thing to find refreshment by going to church? And some just simply don't see it as important. What's the use? What's the good? They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I know what my neighbor does all week long. And then he goes and sits in church and pretends he's good. There's no importance in going to church at all. That's because they don't understand the whole idea of church. We come not because we're perfect. We come because we know we're not. Okay? Society in general has priority issues, reflected in Sabbath business hours, jam schedules which leave only Sunday mornings to catch up on sleep or work that hasn't gotten done. You know something, folks? The reason some people can't get up on Sunday morning to go to church isn't because they have a problem getting up in the morning. It's because they have a problem going to bed at night, Saturday night. Right? And lastly, and of course this isn't a comprehensive list, lastly, people aren't coming to church anymore because church is boring in their mind. It's boring. We do the same things over. We sing the same songs. The same people are there every week. Boring? You want to know about boring? Walk into the local hamburger franchise and look at the menu. That number one value meal has been the same for years. But it doesn't stop them from selling millions. And it doesn't stop the people from going back over and over and over again. Right? And even though they might have got a batch of cold fries sometime 5 years ago, they're still going back. Right? And that hamburger still tastes the same as it did 5 years ago. It's a little smaller now. You see what I'm saying? Don't tell me church is boring. I know some Sundays aren't as exciting as others, but we have a lot of fun here in this church. We learn a lot. In the Confession of Faith of the Evangelical Brethren Church, which is part of our Confession of Faith in our Book of Discipline in the United Methodist Church, in Article 5, it says, we believe the Christian Church is a community of all true believers under the Lordship of Christ. We believe it is one, holy, apostolic, and Catholic. holy meaning that we are set apart from society. We're not the same. When people walk in our doors, they're not going to get the same thing that they're going to get when they walk in a social club or a social group in the community. We're holy. We're set apart for God and God's work. We're apostolic in terms of we follow the teaching of the apostles and we pass on that teaching to others, the true teaching of the gospel. And thirdly, we're Catholic. Not that we're not Roman Catholic. We have no connections with the Roman Catholic Church. That word is an ancient word which I wish they would not have used, which means universal. But sadly today, when some people come to our church, and this has happened, they say, I don't go to the Methodist Church because in the Apostles' Creed, the Methodist Church says it believes in the Holy Catholic Church. And I don't want to have anything to do with Roman Catholics. That's not what that means. It means we believe that in one holy, apostolic, and universal church of true believers. We believe that it is the redemptive fellowship in which the Word of God is preached by men divinely called, and the sacraments are duly administered according to Christ's own appointment. Under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the church exists for the maintenance of worship, number one. In other words, to maintain a time when we get together and a place where we get together. And to make sure when we get together that worship is edifying. We exist for the maintenance of worship, the edification of believers, which is the building up and strengthening of believers, and the redemption of the world. If we are providing a place and time for believers to gather together, and we are edifying people as they come into the place, the world is going to be redeemed. But this can only take place when we do not give up meeting together. Now, real quickly, I just want to say, I know I'm preaching to the choir to a lot of you folks here this morning. Saying, I believe you, I agree with you totally, what can we do about it? That's the key here in this verse. That's the key. As we not stop giving up, not give up meeting together. Spur one another on. Stir others. Come on in. Come on in with us. We're having a good time. We're learning a lot about God. And it's helping me in my own journey. And encouraging others to come and be part of our gatherings on Sunday morning. And I know we can't be here every single Sunday for 75 years. I know some of you have not missed a Sunday. But knowing the importance, making the effort, and coming to be together is so important. And our task as faithful attendees is to encourage and stir others up to come and be with us. Because here, they too will find that edification and that strength like I did so many years ago. Meeting together at church honors God. It identifies us as Christ's people. It feeds and strengthens us, and it encourages us for whatever life throws at us until our great high priest comes again to lead us home. And I don't know anybody here this morning that does not need encouragement and hope. We come together on Sunday mornings, gathering together to be built up and strengthened, to be lifted up and encouraged, and to be reminded that Christ is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Let's encourage the world to come and be part of St. John's Church and find this same encouragement that we find when we gather together. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you.